Hey, we're in chapter 20 of Joshua. And there they are in the promised land, all the children of Israel. And they've been through a few battles in the promised land. Promised land is full of fruit and opposition, and they've been through a lot of opposition, but now they're going to take the land, and they just got done dividing it all up, and we read through all of that, all the divisions of the land, these are happy days, but there's some more happy days coming here in chapter 20. We're only going to do chapter 20, 9 verses. In fact, what we're going to do, we're just going to read it, and I'm going to just go back and get it. It's not real complicated. It's not nearly as sleep-provoking as the other chapters. we're talking about tonight, cities of refuge. And we've talked about this before, and we're going to talk about it again. God saw it as very important to put it in Numbers chapter 35, Deuteronomy chapter 19, and now Joshua chapter 20. And so he wants it in there three times, then we get to do this three times. And so let's just do these 9 verses. Here we go, chapter 20, follow along. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kedesh in Galilee in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation." These are good rules to have here for these people, because there's always situations to where, well, you didn't know exactly how to handle this. God set this up for them. Well, you know what? We could just read this and pray and go home, but I'll explain a few things. First of all, city of refuge. Refuge. I never did tell you what refuge means. We sang songs about refuge tonight. I did that on purpose. Refuge is protection or shelter as from danger or hardship. This is the English dictionary of the word refuge. A place providing protection or shelter, or a source of help, relief, or comfort in times of trouble. This was commanded in Numbers chapter 35, and it's given in more detail as to what, you know, what on purpose murder is and what on accident murder is. The difference between real live murder or manslaughter, basically, causing somebody's death on accident. And so Numbers 35, they were told this is how it was going to be. And then in Deuteronomy 19, they were reminded of setting these cities of refuge up. And now we're finally here. One thought is that, sometimes you know that the Lord is leading you to do something and you're okay with it. This is good. And then that time really comes. The best thing to do is to just really do it. I find myself in that situation a lot. And so when he had told them about this over and over again, it seems, now they were really here. And so now they were really going to do it. And they did. They set up these cities of refuge. There were six altogether, three on one side of the Jordan River and three on the other side of the Jordan River. And they were put in strategically set so that anybody could get there with, you know, a short journey, relatively short. God would not leave his people without hope if they got themselves into a sticky situation. And that was what he was doing here. And just being people, oh yeah, you were obedient, you got into the promised land, there's lots of fruit in your life, but sometimes you get into sticky situations for maybe some stupid things that you've done. You know, we get there and we do it. But God is so good, he says, guys, you know what, you might make some really bad mistakes, and I'm going to set it up so that you don't get in trouble for it. Well, why would he need this if you accidentally killed somebody? Why didn't everybody just say, well, okay, hey, it was accident, don't touch him? Well, because there was such thing as an avenger of blood. But let me back up for a second before I get to the avenger. You've got to understand that capital punishment was a real thing. God invented capital punishment. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And to, you know, I like that. It says, for in the image of God he made man. To kill another man is just killing a portion, a piece of God. Now, I'm not going to get all New Age weird on you. But what I'm saying is that it's just a piece of artwork. You know, if I were a sculptor and I put this beautiful vase together and I says, wow, this is just beautiful. And then you just detested that thing. And so you busted it. Would I be very happy about that? Well, no. And so murder is a very, very serious offense. So the death penalty is something that God made up, and it is still real. It's not for man to decide when another man dies. God is the one who decides those things. When we place ourselves in God's place by taking another human life, then it's over. And God says, okay, you can't do that anymore. And so what he would do is that you read throughout Exodus, Leviticus, even in Numbers and Deuteronomy, cases in which people were to be stoned to death as a result of murder or other sins, but we're going to get to that. Okay, so now that we know that if you kill somebody, that's it, you die. Well, what if it was an accident? I mean, I didn't mean to do that. You were just simply careless. Well, that's why these cities would be built. And that's why the roads were easily accessible by roads built to them. You read that in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 3. Now, who they were to fear was the avenger of blood. And we see his name here a few times here. The avenger of blood, actually, you look up the Hebrew, it's really interesting. It's usually like the next of kin or relative who's been assigned in his family the job of vengeance, the job of taking care of the guy that killed somebody in your family. Man, what a weird job. And growing up in the family I grew up in, it seems like most of them would want that job. Yeah. And so, and the thing is, it would be such a personal thing, you know, because quite frankly, if you were to accidentally kill one of my family members, we don't know how we would respond to that. But if it was an accident, I mean, I would still hurt. It would still be, you know, I mean, I get that way with my kids. Sometimes that one will accidentally drop the other one on their head. You know, what? Dude, it was an accident. Well, don't have those accidents, you know. I mean, and so, I mean, it's still a very serious thing. And so the avenger of blood might be motivated by his emotions and not by the law, which many times that's what we are. And so God protected from that by giving these cities. It's almost like, you know, and this is just a very poor illustration, but the cities of refuge were, you know, like when you're out there playing tag when you're a kid, you had a base, you know? You couldn't get tagged if you were at the base. And so this was, they wouldn't get tagged, as in the bad way, if they went to the base. But if you left the city of refuge, you were fair game. And God makes it clear that you're fair game. Here is a place where you can go to seek refuge and be safe and be sound and be at peace. But if you don't go there, that's it. You know, the avenger of blood is going to get you, and that's all there is to it. And I'm not going to get him for it. Okay. We've learned before, and those of you who don't know, and now I'm going to tell you, is that these are a picture of Christ, a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, we know from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, 17, that the Old Testament are shadows of things to come. And there are so many different types and pictures and illustrations of Jesus Christ way before that he even came. And so this is one of them, and it's pretty glorious when you really look at it. As you look, did you know the first mention of the word refuge in Scripture was in Numbers chapter 35? Okay? God wasn't called our refuge until after that. But you see it all over the place. Let me give you a few examples. Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. That's where, you know, these songs that we sing, they come straight out of Scripture, you know. 2 Samuel 22:3, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. And in 29 other places in Scripture, we see God Almighty as our refuge. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate refuge. Yet, it's interesting. We know that. We know that. We're saved, right? But even sometimes, though we are saved and we know that Jesus is our refuge, isn't it amazing how sometimes we can go after other forms of refuge? The world goes through seeking after other forms of refuge. Anything but God, anything but Jesus Christ. But every other shelter got holes in it. It's got a leaky roof. And yet many people, and they know, everybody knows they need some sort of refuge, some sort of shelter. And now as believers, we know that Jesus is our shelter, yet how come we run to other shelters sometimes? I don't know. See, God's chosen people, the Jews, were warned that one day they would go after other shelters, other gods. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, they were told, you know what? You guys are going to seek refuge in other gods. What other gods? The pagans' gods. The heathen gods, the things that they worship out there, you know, and Molech and Baal and Ashtoreth and those things, that, no, the sun, the moon, the stars, and they would seek shelter for their souls in these things. And we think that's a little dingy because, you know, we don't do that and everything, but today we seek refuge in the things that the world seeks refuge in. TV. How many of y'all, no show of hands, please, but how many of y'all get home from work and just turn the TV on and zone out? That's it, you know what I mean? There it is. All right, Oprah, tell me what to do next. And you know, it's interesting because, or you know, sports. I mean, that's what, you know, we had to get rid of our TV because of that, and our cable, excuse me. We still have TV, and so now sometimes I seek refuge in a movie, a nice movie that we rent. You know, there's nothing wrong with entertainment, guys. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it's a pattern and that's what we do, if that's where we go to get that, what I call zero time, you know? Hey, look, I just unleash, man. I need to do something. And there it is. And so we can worship the same things that this world goes after. And it'll cause us pain. But the good news in Deuteronomy chapter 32 says, hey, when I catch you guys doing this, and you cry out to me and repent, I got you. I'll take you back. I'm here. But he warned them that this is what would happen. Another thing, well, you know, one of the things, you know, just back up for a second. Before I was saved, I mean, okay, the things that I would take refuge in were things like, you know, these are the heavy ones, the drugs, the alcohol, and the gambling, you know, these things, man, this is where we take refuge. But talk about leaky roofs. You know, the thing about the drugs was it felt really good when you did it, and for that moment, everything else, nothing mattered. But you would find yourself in a deeper, more wicked storm when it was done than when you started. And so you run back into that same shelter because you're trying to get away from that lousy feeling. And it's a horrible, horrible cycle that takes place. And yet it's amazing that the shelter, the refuge has proven to be so inferior, ineffective, and yet people run there over and over and over again. Amazing. Just amazing. Something that the children of Israel had got wrapped up in, and this is an interesting refuge. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 15 through 17. God says, you have taken refuge in lies, in falsehoods you have hidden. Whoa. In other words, I can do what I want as long as I just deceive other people into thinking I'm not. And I can just tell the lies, and I can just say, hey, you know what? You know, and I cover myself with these lies one after another. Have you ever met a compulsive liar? They're interesting people, aren't they? I'm pretty bad. I like to toy with compulsive liars. I just like to see how far they'll go, you know? And but when you call them on it, say, man, you're lying. That didn't happen. This is not, they'll, you know, nope. They'll deny it. No, I'm not lying. This really happened. But all liars go to hell. So that didn't work out very well as a refuge, lying. The only real refuge, the only thing we have against this avenger of blood, which, by the way, you know, the avenger can be looked at it as a couple different things. One thing can be looked at as we could look at it as Satan, because he's the accuser. He's the one that's after you. He wants you dead. But really, the real avenger of blood happens to be God himself, God the Father. And so, if we are to escape God's wrath, we would have to find it in Jesus Christ. That is the only place where the roof don't leak. And it's really great how we're given the names of these cities. Verses 7 through 9. If this is a shadow of Christ, check it out. What these cities, what their names mean. Kadesh means sanctum, sanctuary, or a holy place. Jesus is holy. Jesus is a holy place. Shechem means shoulder, or the neck between the shoulders, as a place for burdens. You can go a long way with that one. Well, the government will be on his shoulder in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But you consider that, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. And the Lord will carry your burdens as we cast them on him. Hebron means seat of association, means fellowship. The Lord Jesus wants fellowship with us. He wants with us. You know, anything about fellowship, you know, I always thought, what a weird word, fellowship. I thought it was a boat full of guys, you know. No, fellowship, you have to wait for some of you. All right, thank you. I know some of that was a charity laugh, but I just, but what is fellowship? But yeah, fellowship is, it's being with the people you like most and enjoying their company. And the fact that God Almighty wants fellowship with us, he likes us most, he enjoys our company. Jesus Christ goes to the cross so that he could just be with us. But anyways, Hebron means fellowship. Bezer, I just like the name Bezer, means an inaccessible spot, a fortress. It means like it's on a high place. And like, you know, nobody can get in there. I think about what we've been learning in Romans chapter 8 recently, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Ramoth means heights or high and lifted up, as Jesus is high and lifted up. And Golan means joy, exaltation. So we've got a holy place, we've got the shoulders, we've got fellowship, fortress, high and lifted up, and joy and exaltation. You know, in every one of these places, we're available for all. Everybody, anybody, and it was easily accessible to all. Now, I'm repeating something I said earlier. If you leave the refuge, you are fair game. Now, the reason I'm repeating that is because now we're looking at it as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our refuge. He is available for all. He is accessible to all. And if we do not want to go to that refuge, we're fair game. Jesus' plan is that we would abide in him. Read that in John chapter 15. But abiding in God is where the safety lies. It's not only where the fruit grows, but it's safe there. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Point being, he who dwells in the secret place. Now, with both Jesus and the cities of refuge, you notice something. It says, is this really, I want to tell you, I taught this one way, and then I saw it another way this time. So I'm going to give you both ways. What is this whole idea of the death of the one who is the high priest? Okay, the high priest was, he was a Levite. He was a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother. And there was one high priest all the time. When he would die, the next guy would come in line there, and he would be the high priest. And so sometimes it would be a high priest for 5 years, 10 years. Heck, a high priest could hang around for 50 years. And so they were in this city until the death of the high priest, and then they were set free and nobody could mess with them. They could go back to where they were dwelling and everything would be fine. You know, both Jesus and the cities of refuge, full freedom didn't come until the death of the high priest. Jesus, our high priest, as he is called in Hebrews. Jesus is our high priest. And when he died at the cross, we were given full freedom. But there's another look at this. You see, if the cities of refuge are a picture of Jesus Christ, then why would we want to leave that place to go off free and be what we used to be without, you know, any fear of the Avenger coming after us? But wouldn't we want to stay in that place? Another look at this. You see, our high priest, Jesus Christ, he's not dead, and he's never going to die. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He who was alive was dead and is alive again and lives forevermore. That's what Jesus is. And so the deal is this. We will always be in, we will always be safe from the Avenger of Blood. And we won't ever leave him. But now let's talk about murder for a second. Because the idea here is that the sinner would come to Jesus Christ. This is the one who had done something wrong would go, except on accident, couldn't help it, would go to the cities of refuge. You see, murder, back to the seriousness of murder, we read in Numbers chapter 35 that there was no ransom that could be made for a murder, even if it was on accident. No payment could be made, only blood. And it, also in Numbers 35, we learn that murder is the worst defilement. It is the worst defilement. It defiles the land. And God gave life, so we have no business taking it away. And so God calls it the worst of all defilements. Now, I don't believe any one of us has personally murdered anybody. And we all probably feel very good about that. Until Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, that if you're angry with somebody and you call them worthless or you call them a fool, that you have committed murder. So that kind of makes us all murderers, unless you've never driven a car. James, you know, the problem is that is not only our mind, in our hearts, we can murder from our hearts. And then it comes out of our mouths. And though we can't, we won't, I don't think anybody in here would ever just, you know, pick up a rock and pummel somebody to death or weapon and do anything like that. But we don't seem to mind killing them from the inside out with our tongues. I used to be very good at it, and I know I'm still pretty good at it. There's nothing to be proud of. James chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. So the Bible says that when we use our tongue against men, we curse them. It's to destroy them. And so we can actually murder with our tongues, making you know, backbiting, gossip, slander, all of those things, that's murder. It's murder. Proverbs 11:9 says, with his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor. How many of you have ever been on the destroyed end of somebody's tongue? That's something else. But you know what to me feels worse? Knowing that I've destroyed with my tongue. I've been beat up by people's mouths before. But, you know, big deal. But it just feels so horrible to know that I have used my mouth to just destroy somebody. And at the time, being very proud of it. You can go back. I mean, you know, I don't mean to, you know, thank you very much, Kevin, for bringing up these memories, you know. But, you know, you just go back at the times you said whatever you did to that person. You killed him. You murdered him. Because some of you who have been murdered still eats at you in there, doesn't it? Another form of murder would be adultery. Well, what do you mean adultery is murder? Check it out. Verse 6:32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. It's as good as suicide. Adultery is just like suicide. You're yourself. Not to mention all the people involved. And you would think, oh, no, I was the only one involved. It was just me and her. No, your kids, her kids, their brothers and sisters, their parents, their friends, their families, all of that. You might as well just take a hand grenade and just toss it into somebody's house. Adultery is murder. And then you go, well, if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, as Jesus says, and you've committed adultery. And so really you commit murder when you look at a woman with lust in your eyes. And women look at men with lust in your eyes. It's just like you commit murder right there. Now Satan was, he is a murderer. Read that in John chapter 8, verse 44. But all of his murder, check it out, when he murdered Adam and Eve in the garden, it was brought on by deceit. He deceived Eve. He told her lies about God. She bought into it. And he played on her lust and her pride. And so when we lust, when we are prideful, we are on the brink of murder. That's tough, man. When you really look at God's word, it doesn't cut us any slack at all. And we're going to, hopefully, we're going to walk out of here knowing that we're all just a bunch of murderers. Anything that we do that would cause ourselves or anyone else to turn from the Lord is murder. And yes, sometimes maybe that's accidental. Because we are spiritually dead until we're born again, right? We are dead. And if we, to an unbeliever, say, hey, look, we do something or say something that's going to make them not like God, you know, we put a nail into their coffin. And that could just be something as just simple, something so simple as our walk. Our walk with God. So we've all murdered. Okay, is anybody not a murderer now? Okay, if you're not a murderer, at least you're a liar, right? And she's... We have all murdered, and the cool thing is this, okay? Now, I just brought out our sinful condition. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is our refuge from the Avenger of Blood. He is our refuge. Hey, oops, we've been caught. We've been all caught as murderers. Well, hey, we've got our city of refuge, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But a big difference here between Jesus and these cities is that the cities of refuge really only helped the innocent, those who did it on accident, but Jesus receives only the guilty. Those who did it on purpose. You did it on purpose? He receives you. You did, you know, no matter what you did, whatever, he receives you. Now, these are all Levite cities, and we're going to look at verse 4 for a second. And, wow, this is great, because at you, for the first time, we're going to get out of here before the rooster crows in the morning. These are Levite cities. There are 48 Levite cities. Levites didn't get their own inheritance. They just got little cities within everybody else's inheritance so that they could serve the Lord and serve other people. But within those 48 cities, six of them were cities of refuge. And so the Levites were the ones in there running those cities. They're the ones that worked at the bank. And they were. I mean, you think about it. These were cities, you know, and all the Levites were there. Everybody that worked there, there are Levites. At the 7-Eleven, is a Levite, owns the 7-Eleven in Beezer, right? And so... look at verse 4. The end of verse 4 says, and they shall take him into the city as one of them. This is a person who has committed murder. Well, accidentally. And he's brought in to be protected. And he's brought in as one of them. He may be a real live murderer. You know, and because he hasn't stood trial yet. But he's seeking refuge. He's seeking protection. They go to the door of the city of refuge, and the Levites are there. What do you think the Levites say? Do they say, "What did you do?" It was an accident, and I'm here so that I get protection from the blood. Well, I don't know, man. Because we're Levites. We're like really special. We're close to God, and you are out there killing people. No, they let him in. Why do I bring this up? Well, because, gang, we are the body of Christ. We are Christ's hands, his feet, his mouth, his actions here as a body, though individual members. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 tells us that very plainly. And that when somebody sees us, do you know what they see? They see Jesus. You say, whoa, wait a minute. Yeah. When they see us, well, that's what they will know or believe of Jesus. Because we are saying we are Christians and we're identifying with Christ. And the question is this. When somebody walks into our church seeking refuge, do they find refuge or do they find an elite club? Are we willing to take people in as one of us? I say this because, boy, do we live in a small town, hmm? Everybody knows everybody around here. Did you know that everybody, I think we could go back a few generations and I think you're all related. But many times somebody will come into the fellowship and we know them. You know how many times, you know, and I won't, of course I won't say who, or I'm not going to, and I don't, you know, people have come up to me, grab me by the shoulder during greeting time. Just, do you know who that guy is over there? Well, no. Well, he's this and this and this. And I say, great. Awesome. He's come to the city of refuge. Because he wasn't going to go out there on his own anymore. He knew it was dangerous out there and it wasn't working. And now he's coming in. But many times I've heard, like, oh man, I don't think that's, you know, that guy. Ooh. What makes you think that you could possibly be better than anybody? Amen. Oh my goodness. No way. We're not. Did you know the Levites weren't better than anybody? They just happened to be Levites. And God chose them, put them in that place, and then other people could go in there and they were treated just like everybody else. They could get the job at McDonald's and go work at the bank and do all those things that the Levites were doing. I want to say, though, that I really enjoy the things I hear about this fellowship. Because those little incidences where somebody says, that person, what's he doing here? They've been few and far between. There's a man in our fellowship who is on fire, born again, messed up on Jesus, and I'm afraid I'm going to say too much because you'll know exactly who it is. But he spoke to me recently with tears running down his face. And he said, I came to this church and everybody knew me. And everybody treated me as if I had never done those things in my life. And they all knew what I've done. But they all treated me like I was one of them. And then he'd cry and cry. He says, and he goes, and I wasn't one of them, but I want to be. And the guy glows. You can't get around him. Yeah, they wear sunglasses around him and stuff. And part of the fact that this man glows with Jesus Christ is the fact that I think many of us, many of y'all, have done your job. That we would be representatives of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is a refuge for sinners, then this fellowship will be a refuge for sinners. We won't expect non-believers to behave as Jesuit priests. We will not expect baby believers to run a marathon. We will take them in and we will love them to the best of our ability. And that they could know that when they come into this fellowship, this is a place we're going to throw our arms around them no matter where they've been. And that because of that, that they would start to understand that we ourselves are not the refuge, but that we would point to the refuge, Jesus Christ. Interesting thing, Jesus touched lepers. Not supposed to touch a leper, but who'd want to? And that's a good question. I mean, you know what? I'm sure when they were given all the laws concerning lepers in Leviticus 13 and 14, that the Jews are sitting there listening to all of these laws, and as soon as they got to the laws on the lepers saying, okay, and you send them out and you don't touch them, they're just saying, oh, yes, that's right. Ooh, don't want to do that, you know. And they have no problem following that law. It was like something that didn't even need to be written. Because they're so afraid that they'd catch leprosy. They're so afraid that something wicked would rub off on them and that they too would become unclean. And then what happened? Jesus touched a leper. Touched them. First Jew to ever really do that, especially in public. And Jesus made him clean. You know, there might be some people in Fort Bragg who we consider to be absolutely leprous. They ain't going to be made clean unless we touch them. If you're afraid something wicked is going to rub off on you, I rebuke you now. And may it be that the people we touch, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His Holy Spirit and what He has done in our lives, may it be that they become clean because we have touched people here. We have gone to the refuge. He let us in. He touched us. He shouldn't have touched us. He shouldn't have touched me. You know? God didn't do it with a 10-foot pole. You stand over there, let me touch you like this. But He did an awesome job on all of us, you know. You're going to touch me? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'll hug you even. And so if God would do that for me, if He would do that for you, would it only be right that we would be a refuge for anybody in this town? Now, don't get me wrong. One thing is that sin, plainly, as we read through Scripture, we see that sin is not welcome in church. But notice, the person coming for refuge is tired of that world out there and is running from the avenger. But if somebody comes in and wants to start, you know, causing trouble and things like that, well, then we deal with that as it goes. But I'm talking about somebody who comes in Well, just visiting church. In a place where we can put our arms around him, call him one of us, and watch him grow. And so, how do we get all of that out of that? I don't know. surprised me too. Anyway, I I'm so glad for the pictures that we have in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ, but I'm a lot more glad for Jesus Christ himself. And if he made these cities of refuge, I believe that he's got some little pockets of refuge here in Fort Bragg and in a few churches. Let's be one of those churches, all right?